a group of psalms that are called the penitential psalms. And they are called the penitential psalms because they are the prayers of the psalmist, where the psalmist expresses a great lament and distress over their guilty conscience, over a conscience that has been wounded by sin. And in approaching this group of psalms, I want to read from two places before we actually get in the psalms to help set sort of the context. So, as find in your Bibles Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to read just a portion of Hebrews 12, and then I want to read a portion out of the Westminster Confession of Faith on repentance. So look in your scriptures to Hebrews 12 and look at verse 14. I'm going to read verse 14 through 17. Now pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. And see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. Now, listen to chapter 15, paragraph 2 on repentance. It's called Repentance Unto Life. I'm going to read paragraph 2. By it, meaning repentance, by it a sinner out of the sight and sense, not only of the danger, but also of the filthiness and odiousness of his sins, as contrary to the holy nature and righteous law of God, and upon the apprehension of his mercy in Christ to such as are penitent, so grieves for and hates his sin as to turn from them all unto God, proposing and endeavoring to walk with him in all the ways of his commandments. Now let's add some comments to the two things we've just read. First, the passage on Esau. In this passage, the writer of Hebrews is setting up Esau as an example of worldly sorrow. Esau is an example of a man who lives immorally. Immorally. Now, that doesn't mean just sexual immorality. It means he's immoral. He's an undisciplined person. He's not just undisciplined in his sexual appetite. He's undisciplined in most things. We know the story of Jacob and Esau. The text points out that Esau sold his birthright. He sold his covenant rights to Jacob for a bowl of soup. Now, there's a couple of things that are obvious about, or should be obvious to us about that. And again, we see the impulsive, undisciplined nature of Esau. He comes in famished from the hunt. Just due to the sake of time, we're not going to read this section in Genesis. You can read it yourself. And I'm going to give you the highlights of it. He comes in from hunting. He's famished. He's tired. He's hungry. And he's hungry and he wants satisfaction now. I'm hungry. I want to be fed now. Give me some of that soup. Jacob says, give me your birthright. Esau, fine, take it. I don't want it. Because what mattered to him was not that covenant relationship. It wasn't that place he had by covenant. He was willing to throw that off, get rid of it. It didn't matter to him because I want to feed my appetite. My stomach is hungry. I'm tired. I want satisfaction now. So he gives up something that's precious, something that's very valuable, for something that's so temporary. For something so temporary, a bowl of soup. You eat a bowl of soup, you may be hungry an hour later. You see, he gave up that which is truly satisfying and quenching to his soul for something that really doesn't quench much at all. But notice the text, and this is what I want to point out. He had what looked like biblical sorrow. Notice what the text says. Afterwards. Why is that important? Because he realized that that bowl of soup didn't satisfy. He realized he made a bad deal. He realized that he shouldn't have given up his birthright for that inheritance from his father and all that come along with that for the soup. Now notice, for you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, when he wanted it, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. Now, the text would seem to lend itself to say he was really repentant, but he was still rejected. That's not it at all. The point the text is making is this. Oh, he was very emotional. And he lamented greatly that he didn't have that inheritance, that money, all that came with the father's inheritance to him. He didn't desire the spiritual connection to the inheritance. That's not what he was sad about. He was sad because he didn't have those worldly goods and possessions. And that's what he was sorrow over. And that's why it says that he really didn't find repentance. He sought it with tears. He wailed, he cried, he moaned, he mourned, he sorrowed. But from God's perspective, brothers and sisters, it wasn't true sorrow. It wasn't a biblical sorrow. It wasn't godly sorrow. It was the sorrow the world has when it loses something that it wants. I mean, he was a man that couldn't discipline his appetites. I want the stew. I want it now. I want my inheritance. But he didn't repent of squandering it for soup. The confession talks about true repentance. Being that in true repentance, the sinner out of the sight and sense not only of the danger that sin poses upon him or her conscience and her life and her eternity. Now that's dangerous. Sin is dangerous. But also out of the filthiness, the impurity, the odiousness of his sins. I mean, you know, this is the graphic illustration and picture of what sin ought to look like to a person who truly hates sin. It stinks. It's ugly. As contrary to the holy nature and righteousness of God, and upon the apprehension of His mercy in Christ, to such as are penitent, so grieves for and hates his sin, to turn from them all unto God, purposing to endeavor to walk with Him in all His ways of His commandments. Now, what does that have to do with the genre of Psalms we're going to look at called the Penitential Psalms? Because in these Psalms, they'll teach us how to sorrow like a Christian. They'll teach us how to lament like a Christian. They'll teach us how to express sorrow, what it should look like. One theologian, John Chrysostom, said that the Psalms teach us to mourn and lament in this life so we don't have to mourn and lament in the next life. Did you catch that? That we should learn as Christians how to mourn, how to lament, and do it so that we don't get into the next life and where is there going to be mourning? Where is there going to be sorrow? Where is there going to be gnashing of teeth in the next life? Where is that going to be? Is that going to be, I'm asking the question, this is sort of the discipleship, is that going to be in heaven or is that going to be in hell? It's going to be in hell. So what's this theologian helping us understand about these penitent psalms? He says, listen, these psalms are given by the Holy Spirit to help us learn to mourn in this life. To help us learn to sorrow biblically in this life so that we don't have to do the mourning and sorrowing for eternity in the next life. Another theologian said, invariably, in a penitential psalm, the psalmist is in distress. Okay, we're going to look at these psalms in just a second. But I'm just giving you the flavor of it. I'm giving you sort of the tone of it. It says, it's invariably in a penitential psalm, the psalmist is in distress, born out of a consciousness of sin, and longs and hopes that God who is merciful will intervene. Okay? His conscience is burdened with sin, and he longs for the Lord. He's longing for God who is merciful. Our foe is a spiritual foe, right? It's true. Paul says in Ephesians 6, verse 10, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? But of principalities and powers and rulers of this world or of this age. We wrestle with sin. We wrestle with demonic forces. And the only way that we can wrestle with our own sin, okay, and these demonic forces that, as Paul says in Ephesians, are trying to trick us by using the craftiness and scheming of other people, is to put on Christ. And the psalmist is going to help us put on Christ. He's going to help us to put on Christ in a way that we will mourn biblically. And we'll say this, to mourn faithfully, biblically. You're going to see in these penitential psalms, you're going to see some commonalities in all these psalms. Let me give you a list of these psalms just so you'll have it before you. Now I'm going to email this out so you'll have the notes. But Psalm 6, Psalm 32, Psalm 38, Psalm 51, Psalm 102, Psalm 130, and Psalm 143. These are the psalms that are classified as the penitential psalms. These are the psalms that are typically categorized as those psalms where the psalms where the psalmist is distressed over his sin and how he expresses that and the things that he calls upon God to do. Let's look at Psalm 6. Now, I'm not going to go in detail over these psalms. I want to hit the highlights of these psalms. What I want to show you tonight is the commonalities, all right? And we won't get into the details of those things, but I want to put in your mind how these psalms are structured so that you can see how all of these psalms are related and how they aid us in being able to come to God in prayer and confession of sin in a biblical way. Let me ask you this question, I guess. I think it's important. How many of us have found it difficult to lament before the Lord? I mean, I think that might be true of many of us, if not all of us. We find it very difficult to learn how to express true sorrow and true conviction over our sin. And these psalms are going to help us shape our thinking so that we can form our hearts, that when we confess our sins, we do it in a way that's already been approved by the Holy Spirit so that we can grow. I mean, none of us here are finished lamenting before the Lord, I wouldn't think. Now, hopefully they won't be large sins like adultery or murder, like David laments of in Psalm 32, Psalm 38, and Psalm 51. But what you've got to understand is, I mean, there is no sin so small that it shouldn't be repented of. Okay? Remember, Adam and Eve were ejected out of the garden for eating the forbidden fruit. It wasn't adultery. It wasn't murder, so to speak, in the physical sense, even though there was spiritual murder. Now they did what God told them not to do. So let's look at Psalm 6. I want you to notice in Psalm 6, it's a prayer. Look at the title there. For the choir director with stringed instruments upon the 8-string lyre, a psalm of David, verse 1. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed, and my soul is greatly dismayed. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, rescue my soul, save me because of your loving kindness. For there is no mention of you in death. In Sheol, who will give you thanks? Now we see here that the psalmist, one of the first things that we're going to find in these psalms is that the psalmist calls upon God for mercy, not justice. The psalmist doesn't call upon God to be just. Lord, do not give me what I deserve. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I've sinned. My conscience is unclean. It's dirty. It's tormenting me. My heart is wrenched. Sin has become an infection to me. Notice how the psalmist prays, O Lord, don't rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your wrath. Now, why does the psalmist call upon God and say, Lord, I mean, basically, what is he saying? Be careful, O Lord, I couldn't take your firm word. I know I'm guilty. Lord, I'm not coming to you to be convinced of my guilt. I'm guilty. You know, we don't see anything in the opening of this psalm of an excusing of sin, do we? No, it's inherent in the psalm that the psalmist is admitting, I'm guilty. Lord, I could not stand before your anger. Why? Because of verse 2. Look, I'm pining away. I'm sick. Heal me. My bones are dismayed. My soul is dismayed. What is the psalmist saying? He says, Lord, I am so fragile. My sin has weakened me so much, I am unable to receive a rebuke from you. I am destitute. I have no strength left. I mean, you see the cry of a person that's come low, that's been brought low by sin. And that's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. Turn to Psalm 32. I just want to point this out to you in these Psalms. This, make this connection of calling upon God for mercy, not justice. Psalm 32. Now, Psalm 32 is a maskil. Look there, what you might find under the title Psalm 32 is the psalm, a psalm of David, a maskil. What is a maskil? A maskil is a lesson. It's an instruction. It means insight. Psalm 32 is a psalm written, I believe, along with other theologians, after Psalm 51, after God had granted David repentance and healing. Remember what David said in Psalm 51, Lord, heal me and restore me, and I will teach sinners your ways. Psalm 32, I believe, is an answer to that prayer, because Psalm 32 is written in a format that is to aid us in what forgiveness looks like. And notice how it opens up, right? How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. Psalm 32 starts off by encouraging what? Repentance. How is repentance encouraged? By speaking of this blessedness of he whose transgressions are forgiven. He's encouraging this psalm. Now think, in light of David, in light of Psalm 51, he opens this psalm up as an instruction, as a maskil to give insight into the area of repentance. David said, I'm going to write a psalm, and I'm going to show you the blessedness of repentance. I'm going to show you the blessedness of the man and the woman who will humble themselves and repent of their sins. And that's... Let's just look at verse 3 through 7. And here's what I want you to make a connection with. You saw in Psalm 6 how sin had affected him. He's weakened. He has no vitality. He has no strength left. It's sapped him. His guilty conscience has sapped him of all spiritual energy. Well, look at what David writes in Psalm 32. When I kept silence, this is verse 3, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. It had an effect on my body. Look at the pain he was in. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the guilt of, notice, my sin. I mean, again, we see here that David testifies to the fact that for the godly, sin is unbearable. Sin is devastating. It has such a negative impact upon his life. My body wasted away. I groaned all day long. I was in pain. God's hand was on me. Now, David attributes his groaning to the Lord's hand. The book of James says, if a man is sick, let him call the elders to come and pray with him. He might need to confess his sins. We don't hear much about that in church anymore, do we? You know, when we get sick, we take a pill, get a shot. We go see the doctor. And that's the right thing to do, I think, a lot of times. But what about those times when we know we're guilty of something? I'm not talking about, listen, in every one of these Psalms, there is no doubt the psalmist knows he sinned. I'm not talking about, oh, what if I'd done this? Oh, what? Do not hear me think you can have some devastating physical thing in your life and you not know you sinned. That's not it at all. The psalmist says, my groaning came because my conscience was guilty. I had sinned before God and I didn't repent of it. And I tried to hide it. And he wouldn't let me do it. And I was wasted away. I hurt all day long. I soaked my bed with tears at night. I couldn't sleep. Let me ask you this. Are we being unscientific if we think God still works in this way? I mean, you know, we're not modern Christians. If we believe today that God's hand still rests heavy upon His children when they are hiding sin, when they refuse to repent of their sin. See, beloved, I mean, if we're going, these Psalms teach us that God's hand rests upon His children when they are guilty and they know they're guilty. And it can have a very physical reaction to God's heavy hand upon them. Look at Psalm 38. I think biblically speaking, God loves us enough to chasten us. God loves us enough to provoke us and to move us. And if it means bringing physical ailment to us in order for us to address our spiritual, our hearts and lives spiritually, then He does so. Look at verse 38 in reference to everything we've been talking about. O Lord, rebuke me not in your wrath, and chasten me not in your burning anger. For your arrows have sunk deep into me, and your hand has pressed down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They weighed too much for me. My wounds grow foul and fester because of my folly. I am bent over and greatly bowed down. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with burning and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am benumbed and badly crushed. I groan because of the agitation of my heart. I mean, notice how the psalmist prays there. First, again, recognizing what does he do? He calls upon God to be merciful. Now, the word mercy isn't there, but that's what he's asking God to do. Anger and wrath are dealing with justice. Why? Because he's guilty. Right? What does the child of God deserve when his father tells him, don't do this, and he does it? What does the guilty child deserve? punishment, chastisement, rebuke. He's guilty. She's guilty. But the psalmist knows he's guilty. And he's come to the place that he's no longer trying to hide his sin. Notice, he's tried to hide his sin for so long that there is something wrong with him. I don't know what it is, but he's bent over. He's groaning. His loins are filled with burning. There's no soundness of his flesh. He's badly crushed. And he groans because his heart aches. I mean, that's not a pretty picture. And this picture is because of sin. He calls upon God for mercy. O Lord, rebuke me not in your wrath, and chasten me not in your burning anger. Lord, don't bring justice, Lord, bring mercy. I'm guilty. I know what I deserve. I know what I deserve. Look at another psalm. We're going to look at Psalm. We're going to skip 51. We'll come back to that. But look at Psalm 102. Now, Psalm 102 is a longer psalm than the other ones that we have looked at. But notice how the psalmist cries out. And again, just all we're looking at is recognize how these prayers begin. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me in the day when I call. Answer me quickly, for my days have been consumed in smoke. My bones have been scorched like a hearth. My heart has been smitten like grass and has withered away. Indeed, I forget to eat my bread because of the loudness of my groaning. My bones cling to my flesh. I resemble a pelican of the wilderness. I have become like an owl in waste places. I lie awake. I have become like a lonely bird on a housetop. And I'm just going to stop there because, again, our goal is not to read all the psalm, but it's just to recognize, again, here's a cry for the Lord's help. It's a cry for mercy. It's a cry for mercy. Notice what the psalmist does here. Don't hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me in the day when I call. Answer me quickly. I mean, the psalmist is not saying, Lord, when I call, you answer me. That's not what he's doing. What he's saying is, Lord, if you don't come soon, I will be dead. My guilt is such a burden on me. My life, I'm smoke. I'm just like smoke. Smoke doesn't last long, does it? It dissipates in the atmosphere, the wind. Lord, I need mercy and I need you to come quickly because I won't last much longer. He's crying out when he says, Lord, do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear from me. You know what he's asking for? Favor. Lord, would you turn your face back to me? Remember how the scriptures talk about the Lord's, his eyes are too holy to look upon evil. There are so many analogies naturally in this world. God has filled this world up with truth. You know, it's like a parent. I mean, you think about the hurt. I don't know of any other way to put it. We can hurt God, okay, in that sense. Not that he's human, but I'm talking about there is an emotional. It's not just an offense where he's offended. He is offended. He's holy. But there is this angst because he loves us, because we are his children, that we don't always make the connection to. But when a child blatantly sins in view and sight of the parent and is not concerned about the disappointment, what often does a parent do? can't do anything else with. When a parent can't do anything else, what does he do? What does she do? What's the mother, father do? We turn and we walk away. The psalmist is saying, Lord, would you look back to me? Would you again show me favor? Would you listen? What does he mean by turning his face? Lord, would you look upon me? Would you have favor upon me again like you used to have? Lord, can you and I have the relationship we used to have? Lord, would you turn for when the psalmist talks about turning the ear, Lord, would you listen to me? I am guilty and I am repenting of my sin. I want you to forgive me. I mean, there's another element of these psalms we haven't looked at, but I want you to recognize that nowhere in these psalms does the psalmist ever say, yeah, but it was so-and-so. Or, yeah, but I wouldn't have done it, Lord, if so-and-so hadn't been there. Or, I wouldn't have done it if this hadn't happened. Or, I did say it, but they're never there. It's always me, my, I, no one else. I'm guilty for my sin. Look at Psalm 130. Out of the depths, I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait. And in His word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord. Now I'm going to stop there. Out of the depths of what? Out of the depths of his anguish, out of the depths of the despair that sin has brought into his life. Because what has sin done? Sin's robbed him of his vitality. Sin's robbed him of his joy. Sin's robbed him of his passion to worship God. Right? Sin's robbed him of all those things that he once longed for and he once loved doing. Sin's robbed him of all of that spiritual pleasure. And so now he says, I cry out of the depths. I have cried to you, O Lord, hear my voice. Why? Because I'm calling out in repentance. I'm calling out asking for forgiveness. I'm calling upon you because you are a God of mercy. I mean, that's the thread here, isn't it? Lord, you're merciful. Look at Psalm 143. Those first four verses. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplication. Answer me in your faithfulness, in your righteousness. Do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no man living is righteous. For the enemy has persecuted my soul, he has crushed my life to the ground, he has made me dwell in dark places like those who have been long dead. Therefore my spirit is overwhelmed within me, and my heart is appalled within me. It's a psalm of David, a psalm that possibly because of his actions has brought the indignation of his persecutors to fruit. That is, oh, this David, what a hypocrite. And now David cries to the Lord, and he cries to the Lord to be merciful to him. Lord, hear my supplications, hear my prayers. I mean, David, one of the things that David does, let's go back to a psalm that we are all very familiar with, Psalm 51. We're going to just close there. I'm going to make a few comments there. Because there are just a couple things I want to point out. I want these things to stick in your head. First of all, what we've seen is true repentance is the sinner calling upon God for mercy. Lord, be gracious. Lord, he's not saying, Lord, excuse my sin. It's not what he's saying. Lord, you're just. But I am asking you, even as a God of justice, to deal with my sin and be gracious to me. Remember, beloved, who bore our sin ultimately and finally upon the cross? Christ did. And when we call upon God for mercy, you know what we're asking God to do? Lord, remember, remember the cross. Remember where your justice landed. Let it not land with your servant. But let the justice that is owed to me be found upon your Son. And I beg you for mercy. Because I cannot stand your justice. We look at Psalm 51. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. David, again in this psalm, calls upon God to be gracious. He doesn't excuse his sin. Calling upon God's graciousness. Now, you know, let me make a kind of a... You know, when I was young, I would manipulate my parents. And I could try to trick them. And I couldn't tell you how many times I told them I was sorry. When I wasn't sorry. I said I was sorry to do what? To mitigate the punishment. To ease off on the spanking. Because I knew if I acted as if I was sorry, it wouldn't be as bad. But see, you can't do that with God. And I'm sure, listen, when we do that, that's not grace. You know, the parent's acting gracious, but it's not grace to the person because it doesn't help them. See, God knows our hearts. You see, the psalmist had to be brought low. I mean, the psalmist had to be broken before he got to that place where he could come before the Lord and say, I lay it all before you. Lord, I'm calling upon you to be gracious to me because I am guilty. And in your justice, I deserve death. I deserve hell. What did David deserve with his adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband? Death. He didn't get it. He didn't get it. We deserve everlasting death. But because the Lord, our Father, has poured out His justice upon Jesus, we can pray these prayers. Do you see that beauty? You see, because Jesus has bore the wrath of God, His justice, we can ask for grace. And God can be gracious to us. Because His justice is not suffered. His justice isn't suffering, is it? No. He's still just. Christ paid it. He's still just. And David, looking forward to that great sacrifice, calls upon God to be gracious and says, Lord, treat me in your mercy. I deserve your justice. But treat me mercifully, Lord. Be gracious to me. According to the greatness of your compassion. Lord, be compassionate to me, for I am a sinner. That's what he's saying here. I'm dirty, wash me. Notice what he says, wash me. Cleanse me. I am filthy. Clean me up. But the only way he can be cleaned is if God deals with him graciously. Because God comes to the sinner and by grace washes him. And by grace continues to wash them. Beloved, this is just an introduction into this genre called the penitential psalms. But I hope if anything else, at least tonight, we know what to call upon God for, don't we? Mercy, grace, compassion. And we know why we need to call upon Him for mercy, grace, and compassion, because He's a just God. And guess what? He rightly gets angry over sin. But He has turned. He has poured out His anger and His wrath upon Christ. And because Christ has borne the wrath and the fierce anger of God, we can call upon Him for mercy and say, "Oh Lord, let Your wrath not be turned to us, to me. I deserve it, but Lord, don't turn Your anger to me. Don't respond in Your anger. I'm frail, I'm weak, I could not bore." How many of us could bore the wrath of God like Jesus did on the cross? None of us. None of us. A couple of things and we'll close. Number one, these psalms teach us the odiousness and the filthiness of sin. God's angry. These psalms teach us the way to favor and the way of covenant blessing is through repentance. Through repentance. Brothers and sisters, let this be the beginning of us really learning how to repent of our sins. Learning how to, taking these psalms and learning how to pray and learning how to call upon God for mercy and really recognizing what sin does to us. Sin brings us low, makes us weak and dirty, foul, sick. It'll waste away your life. And the only remedy of that wasting away is turning to God in Christ for grace and mercy, because Christ has bore the justice. Any questions about anything we talked about? Let's pray. And Father, do bless us. For Christ's sake, who bore our guilt and sorrow, who bore the wrath of God for our guilt and sorrow, and because of that, we get to call upon our God for mercy and compassion, for help, for strength, for forgiveness, for renewed vitality and strength. Lord, You restored David's strength. He wrote music again. He instructed sinners in the way that they should go, because he, as a sinner, knew the path of blessing was the path of repentance and an acknowledgement of his own sin and filthiness. Lord, help us not to blame others, but accept our own guilt and our own sin, and help us to confess our own sin before our great and compassionate God. But Lord, we do pray that these psalms would find a use in our lives, Lord, in the rest of our days as we walk in repentance. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.